mind focused on what this message of the cross is, and take that message and allow that message to minister to our hearts, it will by itself produce. It is a seed of truth. And when that seed is dropped into the human spirit will take it, and God will begin to cultivate out of it something. And whatever gets cultivated, whatever comes out of us, becomes the fruit of what people around us will feed from. Amen? So when I was an angry person who did not know God, people ate of the fruit of the seed that was planted in me. That seed happened to be arguments. That seed happened to be disputes. That seed happened to be anger. Whatever that seed was in me, when it came to full bloom, when somebody pushed the right button, the tree popped out. And they got to encounter the tree. Amen? So all of us have those trees growing on the inside. But Christ has come to prune those trees. He's come to cut those things down. He's come to give new fruit in the new spirit that we've received from him. So let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm ready for the word. All right, I'm going to see if y'all are ready once we get the word out here. Amen? Yeah, we'll see if you're ready when the word hits. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. This is a series that we're going to be doing. And my wife encouraged me to not rush this series, but to take my time. Because I asked her, I said, hey, come sit down with me. Let's talk about what I'm talking about tomorrow. And I started up. She stopped me. She said, no, don't. You need to slow down. You got too much information. You need to slow down. So I'm slowing it down. So we're going to slow down and we're going to digest this fully. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? All right, let's take our time and look at this. Amen? First of all, Paul begins this writing to the book of Corinthians, or to the people of Corinth, rather, and explains to them, although you guys in this church at Corinth are having disputes about following this person or following that person, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody but three of y'all. Because you guys are making men to be what you're following rather than remembering why we're here. And so he says to them when he gets to this, now listen, Christ did not send me to baptize. So they were all making their identity by this person baptized me, that person baptized me, this person baptized me. We were having a conversation in the class earlier. Some people got baptized when they're 6 years old. They don't know who baptized them. Hey, you don't know if the person who baptized you when you're 6 years old, you don't know if that person was full of God or full of something else. You don't know if they was full of Thunderbird. I baptized you. You don't know what they were. You're 6 years old. You don't have a clue what just happened. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize. That's not my purpose. My purpose was not to come and baptize. Now, I'm baptizing some of y'all. Everybody needs to get baptized. However, that's not the purpose. The purpose is that you might know him. Because see, getting baptized, again, I've heard people say it many times. Some people, they go down a wet devil or go down a dry one and come up a wet one. If you were a devil when you went down in the water, that's how you're coming back, unless something changes on the inside. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize you. Baptism is not the whole issue. It's an outward symbol of something that's going on inside already. And if you're not prepared mentally to be baptized, you shouldn't even do it. So he says here, Christ didn't send me for that. He sent me to preach the gospel. And the gospel is not you're going to hell if you don't get saved. Amen. The gospel is the good news that God has made a way for you not to go to hell. There's a difference in the two. Amen. See, when I was an unbeliever, that's what I mean. You are for sure going to hell. You are for sure going to hell. You need to get saved. I can see it all over you. Did that compel me to get saved? It compelled me to say, I guess I'm going to hell, so I might as well have a party on my way. So that's the attitude I took. We're just going to have a party on the way to hell. Is you going with me? Who's going with me? I was trying to take people to hell with me. But God, through Paul, is communicating that the gospel or the good news is why he's here. I'm here to preach good news to people. I'm here to preach glad tidings. The word gospel means glad tidings. What is the glad tidings? Everything has to do with how we present the truth that we've received. Is the glad tidings, come to church with me and you won't understand what's going on, but you might have a good time? Is the glad tidings, you know what? If you stop doing all the stupid stuff you're doing, then you can get saved. Is that glad tidings? No, that's not glad tidings. What is glad tidings? Glad tidings is some good news that when I hear it, I say, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, Paul said, I'm coming to preach good news. I'm coming to preach good news. So the first thing Paul had to differentiate, I'm not here to bring bad news. I'm here to bring good news. I'm not here to baptize people. I'm here to preach to people. The next thing is Paul's preaching was not going to be just filled with human wisdom. In other words, I didn't come with wisdom of words. In other words, I'm not going to stand in the pulpit, says Paul, and amaze you with my intellect. Amaze you with how smart I am to give you theological terms that are so deep that you can't comprehend them. See, I can stand here and talk to you about the kenosis of God, and I can talk to you about systematic theology, and I can talk to you about all the theological concepts that I've all learned through my study. I can talk to you about hermeneutics and homiletics, and I can get all the information that you really want to know, and I can give you all this and serve it up to you. And everybody will walk out the door and say, now, am I supposed to pray over my food or am I supposed to? We got to get more. Paul said it has to be practical. It has to come to you and hit you so that when you walk into something and you encounter the things that you need to know about God, that you're equipped to deal with those things. See, your theological concepts don't mean anything when you face temptation. Theological concepts only are concepts. They don't mean anything when you get down to the nitty gritty. Now, you need to have clear theology because you need to know who God is and you need to not be able to get taken for a ride when it comes to error. So you need to know your theology. The early church said we gave heed to the apostles' doctrine. We need to know what the apostles' doctrine is. So you need to know that, but you need to know the good news is not, you can't replace the good news with the theology. It has to have accurate theology, but it can't be the substance of the message. So Paul said, listen, I was a Pharisee. I know all the Hebrew laws and rules. I can take the book of Leviticus and I can break it down for you if you so desire. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, you got all the Pharisees here and above them. I'm on top of that group. But I determined to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. I determined that I would know him crucified. So he said, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, if I start giving you all this other things, you'll start thinking about all that and you'll get into legalism and you'll start justifying yourself by your laws and your rules and regulations, and you have eliminated the power of the cross. So the message of the cross is this. The message of the cross is me, who have no way of earning my way into heaven, can boldly walk into heaven by means of the cross. Amen. Everyone in here, Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Amplified says, we've all fallen short of God's glorious ideal for man. God had a glorious ideal in store for Adam, but Adam could not achieve it because Adam fell into sin. And so now I am genetically born with sin in my inward parts. Amen? Every cell of my body has, and here I go with wisdom of words. Anyway, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here, every cell in my body has DNA in it, right? Yeah. We all know about DNA, okay? You drop a piece of hair, they say, OJ, you was here, okay? You got skin inside the glove, okay, OJ was here. Okay, everything, you know, with DNA, you can track people down by dead skin that falls off, piece of hair. There's DNA all over you, right? That DNA dictates what you can look like, what you can act like, whether you can sing or not, whether you have this time intelligence, that kind of intelligence. That DNA has all of it written in to say who you are. Yeah. That DNA was authored by God himself. God said, here are the parameters I put on the human race. And he locked it into DNA strands and he spoke that into Adam's body. So man has a limitation as to what he can be, and it's in your DNA. Right? We all agree on that. What else is written into your DNA is a sin nature. Because Adam's fall imprinted that sin nature over that DNA. And so now, me and Tammy come together, two young Christians, get married, and we love each other, and we love God, and we have a child. And there, our beautiful boy is born to us. Unto us a child is given, right? Here he is. Beautiful baby. There he goes. I'm saved. She's saved. He's saved. No, he's not. He's going to grow up, and his DNA is going to start talking. So when he's born, he don't look like me. He don't look like her. He gets a certain age, he starts to look like her. He gets a certain age, he starts to look like me. He gets a certain age, now he starts looking like somebody else. Why? Because the DNA is authoring all through his life. It's authoring what he looks like. It's authoring how he acts. Oh boy, he's really good at math. Why? The DNA is authoring, is talking about, is saying what he can do. It's authoring who he is. But all the while, on that DNA is also authored his sin nature, and it's weaving its way into his life. It's weaving his way into different things. And so when he gets under pressure, what happens? His DNA is going to talk, just like his father's DNA talked, just like his father's DNA talked. Because in us, when we are born, is the nature of sin that has penetrated every human being's life. So here we are, all understanding that about ourselves. So you find the best person in the world and say, are you perfect? Well, no, you're not perfect. You know why you're not? Because it's written on your DNA. It's impossible for you to be perfect because your DNA will not allow you to. Everything that a human being can possibly be is written on that DNA that God has. So a human being, I've seen people with purple hair, but nobody's born with purple hair. Why? Because DNA is not written in the human DNA to have purple hair. So you can't be that. Okay? You can't be that. Now, we can improvise. We can change. We can cover things over. But what we are still remains the same. It's still the same. And so we can think that we're better than somebody else, think that we're worse than somebody else, but the fact of the matter is every human being across the board has got that same thing written on their DNA. We are that. That's what we are as humans. We're sinners. We're born sinners. We're going to die sinners. But the message of the cross comes and says, God, knowing that such were some of you, knowing that all of us have that same challenge, knowing that God looks at humanity and says, I need a way to redeem humanity and make them a way for them to take this imperfection that's now in them and make them like me. The message of the cross is that foolishness of substitution is what God will use to get me into heaven. Amen. So Jesus comes as a perfect man, without sin, without flaw, without fault, and lives 33 and a half years and willingly goes to the cross. Having the power to stop everything going on around him, he willingly goes. Turn your Bibles real quick to Hebrews chapter 12. It's not in there, Carolyn. Hebrews chapter 12. When you get there, say, I'm still ready for the word. All right, it's coming at you. All right, when you get there, smile at your neighbor. I know you got there. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So number one, he's saying that everybody has got, at some point or another, try to lay aside weights. You got to lay aside sins that very easily beset you. Now, we can say whatever we want, but in every one of us, there is something that very easily seems to get us. Okay? Some people, it's our tempers. You know, we do everything else wonderfully. We you know, oh man, this, what a person of love. But that temper clicks, bam, that's it. For some of us, it's our confidence. No matter what people say to us, we're not confident. Why? Because that thing easily besets us. So whatever that thing that easily besets us, he said, let us lay it aside because it's a weight. Let us put that aside. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy who was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to see something very, very clearly here. For the joy that was set before him, he went through the cross, despising the shame of it, and now is where? He's sitting down at the right hand of God. Okay. Here's the news flash. After the cross and the resurrection, Jesus sat down. He's not coming to help me out of my problem. So I told you, here, the word's coming at you, so get ready to digest this. He's not coming to help me out of my problem. That's cold. Why won't Jesus help me? Why won't Jesus help me? There we go. Because the cross is more than a necklace. The cross is more than a symbol. The cross is a place where Jesus willingly went and sacrificed his life so that no matter how imperfect I am, no matter how foolish I can be, no matter how what is in me, no matter what my DNA has written and said, this is all you can ever be because of the sin that's in you, because of your propensity to tell a lie or your propensity to do something wrong or whatever the case may be, no matter how big it is, no matter what it looks like on me, the cross says, I'm your substitute. I'm your substitute. I know what's in you. Book of Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you. Thoughts for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wait a minute, doesn't he know that I got this bad DNA? Doesn't God know that my DNA, that the stuff in my family been passed down from generation to generation to generation? I did a genealogical study and found out I got a whole bunch of families with houses full of women because there ain't been no men there. If a man's past 18, he is not on the census record in none of my family's houses. Back to the 1800s. So what does that mean for me? It means there's a generational curse in my family. So now, Oh God, that's written in my DNA. What am I going to do about this? Wait a minute. No man in my family line stays married on my father's side of the family? Ever? Ever? I couldn't find them. I looked at the 1940 census and the 1930 census and the 1920 census and the 1910 census, the 1900 census, and I ain't found a man over 18 in no house, nowhere. Why? Because there's a curse. The world is under a curse. The world is under a curse. There is in our DNA problems authored by the sin that Adam fell into that now started to author curses in our families, curses in our lives. And because it's there, you can't uproot that with just good ideas. You need the cross to uproot those things. You need the cross to come into your life and reauthor who you are and say, now, I know it's on your DNA, but I'm doing a DNA change here. To let God come on the inside and start to take things off. To let God take it off, not from this level, but from this level. Because see, you can discipline yourself a certain way. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Before I knew any of that, I got married in the first 6 months. I said, I have an answer. I'm out. It just rose up in me so simple, like, simple answer. What am I standing here for? Whew. Because why? Because that was written into my DNA. As soon as I got in this position, as soon as I got in a situation, I didn't like something. So I said, hey, I have an answer. Why? It was natural. It came right out of me. Why? Because the curse was already there. But thank God for the cross. Because the cross got me to get my mind renewed. The cross got me to say, wait a minute, wait. What does God say? What does God say? I know what my natural life has authored, but what does God say to help me through my circumstance right now? And how do I tap into it? So the cross, the message of the cross, so what it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has already sat down because he on the cross said, it is finished. What I'm doing right now is the work that needs to be done. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. When you get there, tell your neighbor, Jesus did it all. So Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's seated right now. He's not coming to help me out of my problem. So how do I get out of my problems? How do I get there? How do I get done with this? How do I deal with this? Ephesians chapter 2 starts to tell me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, before we gave our lives to the Lord, we just did whatever was in us to do. We were like a world full of weeds, just growing up any kind of way. Just whatever happened, whatever's blowing through, whatever seed lands in the garden, fine, that's what's going to grow. So that's how we were. He said, this is how you were. But now we have something new. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, your nature was just to do whatever feels good. No thought of consequence, no thought of anything else. And even the consequence we're thinking about, we can't see past because it's natural. It's our nature. So when I would get angry, I know if you say something to me I don't like and I respond with what's in me right now, that you're not going to get equal to equal. You say, I don't like you. You're not going to get I don't like you back. You're going to get what I'm loaded with. Whatever I'm loaded with is coming out. You're just pushing trigger. You don't know what's coming out. And so you tell me something, bam, here I go. Why? Because that's how we were. We have a nature inside of us. And so sometimes we're thinking, hey, we're looking for fairness among sin, and there ain't no fairness among sin. Well, I just did you wrong this much. Why are you going all? That ain't how it works. You did me wrong, so now we own. It doesn't work like that. There's no balancing factor. We do whatever's in that nature to do, and if that nature is in what's in control, then whatever comes out just comes out. But there's always a consequence to what comes out. But I don't care about the consequence because I'm just letting it out. He says, among whom also you all, or we all, conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were just as nature, children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You've been saved by the grace of God through faith. The grace of God. The Amplified says this, the Amplified version says this about grace. Grace is unmerited favor from God. See, the cross unlocks unmerited favor from God in our lives. But you're not just saved by God's grace being out there. It's you're saved by grace through a vehicle called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. So while the grace of God is out there, and Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God, he has done his work. The only way to access the things that he has prepared is by faith. And that's why the enemy comes and tries to rob your confidence. Because faith is confidence in God. And so the enemy comes and he tries to rob you of that confidence in God by disqualifying you, by starting to try to bring to your remembrance your family history. Well, you know what your DNA says. Your DNA does not suggest that you should be in a pulpit preaching. Your DNA does not suggest that you have the right to tell those people over there what they should be doing. Your DNA does not suggest that you should be able to get in this marriage and stay in this marriage and work things through. Your DNA does not suggest that. Your DNA does not suggest that you should use your gifts as unto the Lord because you're not really that gifted. Your DNA suggests that you should not be able to walk in love toward people because, you know, everybody in your family don't take no mess. The enemy comes and he tries to say everybody else could do it but you. Everybody else can be blessed but you. See, he doesn't care about whether or not you believe other people can be blessed. Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. Oh, wonderful. Oh, I read the book of Acts. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yes, all that wonderful thing. But when he comes to you and the Lord says, I've called you to come this, do this. You know, I can't. I'm not quite ready yet. Oh, I don't. You start making all the excuses. Why? Because you know what your DNA says. And so you will back away from things that God has called you to do. Because you know what your DNA says. But God is saying, no, such were some of you. The cross says, no, you can't. The cross says you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly. He's in you. He's in you, so you can do more. Listen, Look at verse 7 again. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Enemy likes to attack people with condemnation. Condemnation. That's that disqualifying factor. If he can get you to stay in condemnation, then he's got you. Well, you can't do anything because you're worried about your mistakes. But that's what Jesus said, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I'm authoring where you're going. I'm authoring how you're doing things. I'm authoring to take you forward. Now, I want to get to two things real quick. It's already time, and I want to make sure I get a couple things out here real fast. So I'll have you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, and I want to show you a couple things before we close for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's go back there and take a look. We're going to read verses 18, and we're going to continue on. So verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us are being saved, it's the power of God. So the message of the cross is foolishness. In other words, when we start thinking about your flaws and the things that the enemy is attacking us with, or we think about our confidences, things that we're confident in, or we're moving forward in. What the truth is here is that the message of the cross seems like foolishness. The message of the cross seems like, well, what he did 2,000 years ago really doesn't apply to me. Or it doesn't apply to my situation. You know, I know it deals with sin, you know, people who have real big sin problems. You know, the big sin problems, you know? But I'm not trying to deal with the big sin problem. I just tell a lie every now and then. I just, you know. It's not a lie. It's just kind of like a twisting of truth, right? It's verbal yoga. So we don't take the cross and apply it to those things. Because we feel like it's not big enough, or God really don't care about that. No, the cross is for everything. The message of the cross is foolishness. It seems like foolishness. That can't help me. The cross can't really help me with this. The cross can't help me manage my finances. Really? The cross can't help me with my day-to-day life. See, that's what all the stuff that starts happening in our heads. It starts to author that we're not, but we don't understand what the cross is. Let's go to verse 19. Let's look at the next verses here. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. So God says, mankind has adapted to his sin nature. So I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to do something in the world to show man what's going on. Because man has come to think he's really smart. He's adapted. I used to work really, really early in the morning. So I would get up and I would, it'd be dark in the room. Tammy's still asleep or acting like she's asleep. But she's so it would be dark, right? So we got the shades down, it's dark in the room. And I would get up and I would go do what I got to do. And then I'd walk out of the dark room into the dark hallway, go down the stairs in the dark, and I would go around and mill around, pick up stuff off the counter, do everything I do in the dark, no lights, go out the door and leave. In the dark. How can you do that in the dark? Because the longer you're in darkness, the more you adapt to being dark. And you can actually start seeing in the dark. Amen? Y'all aware how that works, right? Anybody, it happened to anybody else? You get used to the dark and you start working in the dark, okay? That's what happens in the natural. It happens spiritually too. The longer you live in the darkness of spiritual darkness, the more adapted you get to darkness, and you start being able to build buildings in the dark. You begin to again do things in the dark. You can create inventions in the dark. You can do all kinds of things in darkness thinking that it's light. Because you've been in dark so long, you don't need more light because I can live in the dark. However, once light shines on you, your first reaction is, oh, thanks for the light. Your first action, your reaction is, ah! What are you doing? Who turned on the light in here? What is that coming from? Because the light hurts you when you first get into it. So we have this gospel, and Paul said, I'm coming to you and I'm talking, and man has started to believe that he's in the light when he's in the dark, and here comes the foolishness of preaching, shining light into dark places, and man's first reaction is now, thanks for shining light on us. It is, what are you doing? So when we come with good news, we have to make sure we're preaching good news. Because the truth of what we're about. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself if any among you seems to be wise in this age. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In other words, I don't need to have the wisdom of this world in order to be blessed. See, the world is in darkness, and it doesn't know that it's in darkness. But I should be wise, but not with the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. I need the wisdom of God operating in my life so that I can do things that penetrate darkness. I can do things that call wisdom and order into darkness, because that's what God has sent me here for. I'm now a representative of the cross to those who are in the dark. But if I shine the light on them too bright, they can't handle the light. So I need the wisdom of God to operate and to be a blessing wherever I go. God has given us a position that is causing us to be lights in dark places. The message of the cross, very, very simply put, is now us who are just like everybody else have been redeemed by the cross. Us who are just like everybody else have had new life given to us. We have had the life of God provided for us. So how can we not be excited about the things of God? If we meditate on what God has done for us, and real quick, I'm going to read, I want you to think about this, Ephesians 2 to you one more time, and I want you to listen close to this. Even when we, and this is verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. God wants to show you grace. He wants to extend riches to you, and he wants to show you the grace of God, all by his grace. In other words, you can't earn what God is trying to give you. You cannot earn what God is trying to give you. And because you can't earn it, why would we try to make other people earn it? See, this message of the cross is the grace of God has been extended to all who can believe, not those who can achieve. The grace of God is to all who will believe, You are saved by grace. That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches, the riches of his grace, exceeding riches of God's grace. That means that I can't do something stupid enough to not walk in the grace of God, except not accept it. Wow. Now, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How could we who've been set free go back into sin? So the grace of God is not a camouflage for just doing what we want to do. No. But know that the grace of God is extended, that if you can believe the grace and accept the grace, that God has exceeding richness of grace to provide. That means if you love God and you fell down yesterday and you had a problem and I might as well give up, because you don't have to give up. Because you know what? He has exceeding grace that he will pour over you. He has exceeding grace that will receive you. All he needs you to do is just say, I believe. I accept the cross as my substitution for my past, my present, and my future. And I'm going to let this exceeding grace and his kindness toward me in Christ Jesus, I'm going to let it overshadow me. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. The word saved right there is the word sozo. It's the same word that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sozo. Saved. Sozo. So the Greek idea behind the word sozo is not just I'm eternally saved. It is to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered, to be made whole, to do well, to be preserved. So when he says you're saved by grace, it's not just that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. It's that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and right now, he's protecting me. Right now, he is delivering me. Right now, he's making me whole. He's making me whole. See, when I grew up, no, I'm not going to tell that. He's making me whole. He's making us whole. All who will believe. All who will believe. Okay? I'll finish that. Thank you, Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter, I'll go back, I'll go to the next one, Carolyn. There's two words in there. There's sozo, which means to be saved, and then there's the word that he uses in 1 Corinthians, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Us who are being saved, us who are being sozoed, who are being set free, delivered, made whole, to us who believe, who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this message of the cross is when we're accepting it, it is already, because we are accepting it, we are being made whole. We're being made healed. We're being delivered. We're being set free. So I had and I keep referencing this because it just seems appropriate, but I had an anger issue coming to God. Man, the night I was going to give my life to the Lord, I was going to have a fight. I drove 60 miles to go have a fight with somebody. I mean, by the time you drive 60 miles, you should have calmed down or something else. 60 miles, I'm as ready to fight now as I was when I got in my car. And the person I was going to fight wasn't there. So I'm sitting there, and so now I'm sitting in the person's house waiting for them to come back in the door so I can have a fight. I'm sitting there waiting on it. And one of the ladies that was in there, she said, "Oh, what church do you go to?" "I don't go to church. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy?" Had just a reaction. That still bothers me today, but thank God for grace. And I'm sitting there still mad, still angry, and it won't go away. Why? Because at that point, the foolishness of the cross didn't make any sense to me. Do I go to church? I'm here to have a fight. No. Why are you bringing that foolishness to me? That's foolishness. 3 hours later, I'm yielding to God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. See, nobody gave me any persuasive speech that night. Nobody influenced me. Nobody argued with me. They didn't say anything to me. The person that led me to the Lord, they looked me right in my eyes. They said, "You know what? I believe that today is the day God's going to reveal himself to you. And I couldn't let you leave this place without telling you that God loves you." Now, I've heard all that before. Why did it work then? Because some plant, some water, but God gives increase. And so when it's the season for increase, when you hear the truth, it penetrates and the power of God is released. So that night, the power of God got released in me when it seems like that is the least time when somebody wants to hear that God loves them. But the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. See, this whole message of the cross, it has nothing to do with man's wisdom. It has nothing to do with how bright we are. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with the wisdom of God from the ages that comes, and when we can't make sense of it, God still penetrates. He still goes to the heart of people and ministers to people, even when we don't know how it's going to work. So I've learned how to just say whatever God says me, tell me to say. Don't worry about how people are going to receive it. Say it in love. Operate in love, speak the truth in love, and let God have his increase. Because sometimes you're not called for harvest. Sometimes you're called for planting. Amen? Sometimes you're called for planting. Now, let's go to the next thing right here. The word power. Okay? The word power is the word dunamis. Okay? So sozo was the word saved. Dunamis is the word power, as in power of God. Okay? Where this is found is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Dunamis means ability, a power, or ability residing in a thing. It's mighty power, inherent ability, capability, ability to perform anything, and finally, miracle, or power that's inherent ability that works in supernatural origin or just plain old strength. So the power of God, these things of God, this dunamis of God, in Book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then we're going to close with this, it said, "Go into Jerusalem and tarry, wait on the promise of my Father. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, the dunamis is not mine. The dunamis is just in me. See, go back to the definition again. The ability, power residing in a thing. Didn't say the power of a thing, the power that's residing in the thing. So I have power that doesn't have to be my power. It doesn't have to be my power that lays hands on somebody and sees healing. It doesn't have to be my power. It's dunamis power that's coming inside me by the Holy Spirit. I don't have to have power to work supernatural miracles. I just need to have God inside me and be around, and if a miracle happens, praise the Lord. I don't have to have strength beyond my understanding, because you know why? My strength is going to run out. But there's a strength that can be inside me, working inside me, so that when you want to grieve or when you want to fall out, you want to break down, there's a strength that can take you and bring you over. dunamis power, power from the Holy Spirit. This power can reside on the inside you, capability to perform what? Anything. And somebody told me one day, they said, you really think you can do anything, don't you? Yes, I do. I believe I can do anything. Why? Because I have power inside me. Because of the cross. Not because of me. The grace of God is on my life. And because the grace is on me, guess what? I can do whatever I need to do whenever I need to do it. Amen? Amen. So let's close in prayer. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're going to continue on next time. And I'm going to open my mind and let the Holy Spirit minister to me how we're going to do this. Praise the Lord. I told Carolyn when I took my notes back there, I said, I trimmed my notes down from what Tammy told me yesterday, and I still didn't even get to my notes yet. So we'll get into this. But this series has some really powerful things, and I want everybody to really dial in, really get a hold of it, because we understand walking in love, but I want us to go to the next level and understand how we're going to make disciples and how we're going to manifest abundant life. Because it's already ready to be manifested. We just have to understand how to bring it to pass. So I want everybody to really dial in, meditate on this, take these scriptures. Don't let these scriptures sit on your dresser all week. Pull them out, meditate on them. Start milling these over in your head. Start meditating on this, because God's going to do some great things. Father, we love you. We give you glory and honor. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is rich, your word is powerful. We ask that as the word has been gone forth, Lord, that the